Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We come to the 49th chapter of this great book of Genesis, in the beginning. This is a real special chapter because it is Jacob issuing the blessings for the 12 tribes. That's to say his 12 sons, the 12 patriarchs. Basically, it's why they were named, and much of this holds true even, well, much of it, basically all of it. When you recognize the nations and the tribes and where they are, these blessings, for it were to it is given as an end-time thing, the blessings are. They have been all the way down through. That's why you can trace the people. And that's why our Father is on the throne. You don't have... When you recognize that and when you love Him and when you follow Him, that's when your blessings begin to flow to you. Because in Him, if you are a child of His, if you love Him, He's going to return that love. And therefore, you find that peace of mind that is very difficult to come by in a troubled world, but is so easily accessed simply by believing and knowing and loving our Heavenly Father. So, with that having been said, Ephraim and Manasseh have already been blessed. And that's the tribe of, that's the offspring of Joseph, who was the type of Savior for all of these 12. Why? Well, because they sold him into captivity. He went to Egypt and took, by the time 10 years had passed, he controlled Egypt and saved his own people fleshly. Makes him a type of he that will save them spiritually, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through these blessings, we can identify that. Chapter 49, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "And Jacob," this is the natural father of the house of Israel, and with his name being changed to Israel by none other than Almighty God, "called unto his sons, and he said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall that which shall befall you in the last days." Now don't read over that. When was this? In the last days. That's why this is very important to you even today. "Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob," that's the father of the natural seed, all 12 of them, "and hearken unto Israel your father," Israel being the spiritual father, the name given by Almighty God. Verse 3, "the firstborn, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. However," do you remember what Reuben did? Verse 4, "unstable as water," unpredictable, undecided, wishy-washy, "thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch," and that was when he seduced Bilhah, one of the wives of Jacob, and naturally that was an incestuous affair. It removed him from the firstborn, and he was replaced basically by the double blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph, putting Joseph as the firstborn, which Joseph was the firstborn of his favorite wife, Rachel. Verse 5, "Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations." Now, I many people might rush to judge Levi and Simeon. I don't. I think they did the right thing. I don't think they were cruel at all. One more verse, 6. "O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man," they slew a lot of men, "and in their self-will, they dig down a wall." And certainly, you remember what happened when they first went to this land. Dinah, the sister of the 12, a beautiful girl, decided she was going to go out into this community and meet some of the people there in the community, and she was raped. The son of the ruler there just, I mean, fell head over heels. And instead of courting her or asking, he took her. And naturally, her brothers and her full blood brothers were Simeon and Levi. They didn't need any help. The two didn't. So they went to the city and they talked to Hamor and Shechem and said, we'll be your neighbors and we'll live next to you, but as is our belief, you've all got to be circumcised. And they circumcised heavy because they were so sore in 3 days they could hardly move. And Levi and Simeon killed all of them. I mean, killed them dead. Why? Because this was the line and lineage through which Christ would come, and they could not mix with others. That was an impossibility. It was against God's law, against his plan. And this happened back in chapter 34, verse 26, if you'll remember. I cannot hold that against them for protecting their sister. Okay, I think most people would protect their sister even to this day. At least I would hope they would. And so it is that. But he's coming down on them pretty good, and I'm not going to hold them guilty. God is judge, and I won't judge them. But I think they did a good work. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was furious, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. They still got their part. You would, Simeon, he got his in Joshua 19:1, and Levi would get his in Exodus 32:26-29. They were taken good care of. Okay, but I think God did not hold them as severe as their father did. Because maybe because they didn't ask their father. Maybe they did it without their father's permission. That's why he was a little upset at them. I still think they did a good work. They protected their sister. They brought her home. They freed her. And they did away with those that would overcome them, would have destroyed them, would have you wouldn't even have salvation today. There would not have been a lineage for the Savior to come through. It would have been corrupted. So it becomes important. This has to do with the last days when we really need our Savior. And it was through this family he came. And so it is. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And of course, that's what the word Judah means. He's the priest line. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Bow down before thee. Why? Because he's king and will be king. This would be the lineage through which Christ would come along with Levi. Okay. Verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. That's a male lion in the Hebrew tongue. And as an old lion. And the word old lion here is female. Okay. It's a mother lion. Who shall rouse him up? What it means is, if in the Hebraism is that the old lion, the whelp, you know, they're going to protect, the mother's going to protect that, and the old male lion might be pretty vicious, but you start messing with the whelps, and that female lion is going to tear you up. She's going to protect her own. And so it is with Judah. Verse 10. The scepter, that's the ruling scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and until and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, naturally, we're talking here about Christ. And where is Shiloh? Shiloh being a place of rest. There is no other place of rest than Christ. He is our place of rest. Our Father said that he would overturn. And certainly this stone was with them. And this stone is still to this day. And it has been overturned. And naturally, if it happens again, then the end shall be, for Shiloh will come, meaning Christ shall return and take it for himself, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. I'll say that again. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 27. The return of Christ after the fourth overturn. 11. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, this confuses a lot of people. All it means is that he will always be in a plenteous state. There would be enough grape juice or wine to even wash clothing in. There'd never be without land, property, money, or control. Basically, it was to be a blessing from God that they would always have plenty. And that's all it means, and don't try to read anything else into it. It means there would be so much wine you could even wash your clothes in it. It'd be so plentiful. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. That's from the sheep flocks, okay? There'd be plenty of everything. That's all it means. That's quite a blessing. But you want to remember what the real famine is for in the end times, through which would come from that scepter, is the Word of God. The famine is for hearing the true Word of God. And to be blessed, you must feed that true Word of God, and God will always bless that. And you must remember that. You must stick with God's Word if you wish to have those blessings, if you wish to have plenty. Why? Because God does bless. Verse 13. Here we go to a different tribe. And Zebulun shall dwell at the heaven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships. That's a port of safety. And his border shall be unto Zidon. And so it is. This still holds true to this day. We show a documentary occasionally concerning Zebulun and his partner. And it has come to pass. Here comes the partner. 14. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Those two burdens would be Jezreel, that's Good Time Charlie, and Carmel, Land of Plenty. Verse 15, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. In other words, he would rather pay tribute than fight. That's not good. Jezreel is a name for Israel whenever it's having good times and could care much less about too many things, anything. But he would just rather always pay tribute or buy his friends rather than protecting his own, whereby the enemy respected him. Now, that still holds true to this day. You cannot buy friends. You must earn their respect out one way or the other, through friendship or through war, if it takes it. You're supposed to love your enemy, and sometimes you got to get a two-before to them and kind of give them a little attitude adjustment. They'll shape up, okay? That's tough love. And unfortunately, war comes in, not tribute. And when you have too much aid going to foreign governments, if you're not careful, you're slipping into that doling out or tribute. not a good thing. Why? You cannot buy friends. They will not respect you. So, and so it is with Issachar. Next verse, please, verse 16. And we go to a different tribe. Dan shall judge his people. That's what it means, as one of the tribes of Israel. And so it is. We would see in Judges 15:17, Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, and this is kind of what Dan did. He would stay in the byway and worship the serpent more than he did serving God. And he would practice idolatry until when you read in Revelation chapter 7, the anointing of these tribes of Israel, Dan's missing. He's not there. Why? Well, because of idolatry. Worshipping serpent rather than God. Falling away, slipping away, listening to soothsayers. Anything for religion. And you do not want to fall into that category. That tribe has suffered greatly because of that very reason. Verse 19. Go to a different one. Gad. A troop shall overcome him. The word Gad means a host or a troop. Okay. But he shall overcome at the last. In other words, he will. What it means is he will press them underfoot. He will be the victor. So it is. With God's blessings, you're always a winner. But you have to follow the Lord. And when you press someone under your feet that has offended you, it kind of puts them out of business. That will bring respect. Verse 20, out of Asher, here we go to a different one. Out of Asher, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. He's going to be very prosperous, old Asher is. So it is. Why? Well, why would he be? Because he loves God. That makes the difference in a family. When you worship Almighty God and you're loyal to Him, you're going to be blessed. You don't have to worry about it. Verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. And so it is. You know, he was present in Judges 5:18. This Naphtali was, and he was one that kind of followed Deborah when no one else would lead Israel. He followed her. 22, Joseph. Here we come to the one that was the savior of the flesh, the favorite son by Rachel of Jacob. Let's see what he gives him. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. And naturally, he had sustained Israel as well as Egypt. You might say, not playing favorites with any people, but feeding all and providing salvation for all that would adhere to the regulations that he would set forth. Well, who set those regulations? God did. God was in control all the time. That little 17-year-old was not betrayed by his brother and sent to Egypt on his own and bring all this to pass. It takes the hand of God. And even after his brothers would finally come, those that sold him, some wanted to kill him, and met him face to face when he was ruler, bowing to him, as the 17-year-old had seen a vision from God that the rest of them would be doing that. That's why they were angry at him and sold him. But even then, he told them, do not be angry among yourselves. It was God that caused you to do that. It was God that caused you to do that, to send me to Egypt to take charge so that we would have food in this famine that God knew was coming, a seven-year famine. And in other words, God's on the throne. The sooner you can learn that in your life at whatever age, the better off you're going to be. Because all blessings flow from God. All true wisdom comes from God. And many still to this day will say, well, I never receive any blessings. Well, look at you. Who would want to bless you when you don't earn them? You have to serve Him, love, and what it takes is love mainly. That's what He wants from you. And you got to talk to Him and let Him know you love Him. And He's going to see that those blessings flow, and they will. Why? He always keeps His word. Our Heavenly Father loves all of His children, and so it is. But certainly Joseph was blessed, and we could see that by being given the double blessing through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, next verse, 23. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Well, they kind of did. 24. And his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Don't read over that, whatever you do, okay? What stone are we talking about? Well, that stone is the support. That stone, our rock is Christ. And again, I would go back to the 10th verse, overturned, 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 until He returns who it rightfully, I repeat, rightfully belongs to Almighty God. Verse 25. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven, above blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Within that, if you were a Hebrew scholar, you would recognize that the Almighty is El Shaddai. And El Shaddai in the Hebrew tongue is a beautiful word. So it's one of God's names. Do you know what it means? It means what this verse says. It means the breast and the womb. The breast for feeding and the womb supposed to be the safest place in the world. And that is why El Shaddai is our Heavenly Father, that He feeds you and nurtures you if you ask. And He makes it safe for you as it is in the womb, maybe not in this generation, whereby you have every right to know, serve, love, and be blessed by Him. Verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. And Joseph was. They sold him. He had every right to really to be ticked if he were to stay in the flesh and think as one would in the flesh sometime. But he knew better. He knew God was on the throne. And he knew God was strengthening him. And when God has his hand on you, you don't have any choice in the matter. He had to do what he did, because God had shown him in dreams and visions concerning the lean cattle and the fat cattle, concerning the sheaves that stood up and the sheaves that bowed, even when he was a lad, and showing him and being an interpreter of things difficult to understand throughout his life. God used this one. Verse 27. Benjamin shall raise him as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. He's a warrior of a warrior. He's a warring one. Verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them, everyone according to his blessings, he blessed them. When were these blessings? Can I remind you again? When were they to apply? In the last days. That's why you want to be alert and you want to watch. You want to understand. And it is good to understand the Abrahamic covenant. We have a little booklet titled Abrahamic Covenant. It helps you follow these people, not maybe to the letter because there has been so much crossing, but certainly giving you a good idea. Verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. I want to be buried in that same grave. And of course, with the people that are buried in it, you have an acrostic. And that acrostic, by the people being buried in it, is the name Israel. When you take the first letter of each name. And so it is. Nothing happens by accident. Our Father is on the throne, and he doesn't wake up every morning and say, I wonder how many people I can confuse and zap today. He wakes up loving his children, leading, guiding, directing, and blessing. And at the same time, if God loves you and you misstep, he's going to correct you. You can count on it. That documents that God loves you. Always thank him and get the act together. Verse 30, concerning that burial, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron, the Hittite, for a possession and of a burying place. He bought this. He buried his wife Sarah there. And so it was. And this is why he purchased the field. If you remember right, the Hittite offered. He said, hey, it's yours. I don't ever use that. It is yours. You take it and do whatever you want with it. And he said, no, I want a title. This is why you want to always take care of business. You were given a full chapter. In other words, a deed to that property. Why? Because it was a burying place. Do you know how you can double sure that this is the end times? Because even to this day, that same cave, that same burial place, is much coveted, much looked after, and much sometimes warred after. And so it is. It's a highly honored place, especially for the children of Israel, when they know and understand the benefits thereof. Now, let's look at the acrostic. Next verse, verse 31. There they buried Abraham, that's A, and Sarah, that's S, his wife. There they buried Isaac, that's I, and Rebekah, that's R, his wife. And there I buried Leah, that's L. And of course, what would you have then? I-S-R-A-E-L, the valve. All buried there in this one place, in that field. And what a precious spot it is to this day. And naturally, Jacob wanting to be buried there. And of course, where did this, there was really a double I. Because the one that was all in all was he whom God himself chose, the prince that God allowed to prevail. The prince that God loves. That's what Israel, when you say Israel, that's what it means. That's what you're saying in the Hebrew tongue. Was over all and buried there as well. But then, do you think they are still there? No, they're only buried there. They're all with the Father. Christ documents this in Luke chapter 16 when Lazarus, the poor man, the beggar, when he got to paradise, he was embraced by Abraham. And naturally, Abraham wasn't in this grave. He was with the Father. And so it is that all that pass on instantly, immediately, go to the Father in a spiritual body. And what happens to the flesh isn't that important. But in this case, I think God felt it was important that this place be honored as a symbol of the house of Israel and the cap on the blessings of all 12 tribes. Because indeed they are all blessed. Verse 32. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. 33. And listen carefully now. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, understand, it said commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Do you think gathered when? Instantly. He was with them. He would be buried in that place. But instantly he was gathered to his people in heaven with the Father. Again, I would borrow from Luke chapter 16 where God makes it through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes it very obvious that the rich man could see Lazarus in the arms of Abraham. That's what paradise is, and it has both sides as it is written in Luke. Those that make it, those that don't. Why? They're all awaiting judgment day and the millennium. So there you have the commandments and the blessings, the commands rather, to each of the sons, the 12 tribes of Israel. And don't ever forget, there was extra Ephraim and Manasseh in the closing verses of the chapter before this one. What a pleasant thing it is to see these prophecies coming to pass before our very eyes in these end times for which it was supposed. All right, don't miss the next lecture. We'll complete the book of Genesis. Stand by and listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. We've got to judge. It's our Father. He's perfect at it. And you do have the right to discern. You can tell if someone is with you, is with the Father, and you can intuitively, it's just human nature, it's a gift from God, along with human nature, that you have that discernment of spirits. There's good spirits and bad ones, and that's a precious gift, especially in this generation. Those of you that listen by shortwave, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. And on the net, I'm still happy that in China, as much trouble as we have around the world, that it's one of the major nations of people that we hear, that study with this Shepherd's Chapel. And I realize that it has a heavy population, but still there are many Christian nations that don't study the Word as much as the Chinese do. So we're real happy to have you with us and to be studying God's Word. Now, if you've got a prayer request, you don't need that number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. All you have to do is talk to Him. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's a mind reader, kardionoi in the Greek. He knows your heart, mind. And all you have to do is let Him know. He loves you. He may not love what you do always, but He does love you. So bring Him into the equation of your life and be blessed. Heavenly Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and we'll get into some questions here. We're going to take, is this all one? Yes, Beulah from Minnesota. My question is, will there be people living on earth outside the holy city, and it will still be night in the Bible, in the Bible to meet small, the meek, meek, M-E-E-K. That means the humble shall inherit the earth. If you're humble to God, before God, that means that you open yourself to Him. And when God uses you, the humble means that if God uses you to do a thing, don't take credit for it yourself. Give credit to God. Just as Joseph did as I mentioned in today's lecture, he gave credit to God. Brothers, don't worry about selling me. It was God. Give God the credit, okay? And that will always help you. Yes, in the eternal earth age. That's the third one. There will be people living outside the holy city, and you can read of it in Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. But who's this coming across the river? Who's this coming into and approaching the temple of God? It's the nations. That word in the Greek is ethnos, meaning the ethnic peoples that have their own areas, own lands, and their own kings, as well as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Again, Revelation 21, verses 20 through 24. Okay, we got Laren from Michigan. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. Pastor, what hit you or started you going on such a wonderful ministry? Well, our Father did. He kind of has a way of talking to us and getting us spread out. You know, you'll see these great GPs in the sky. Sometimes it means go plow. Okay, it don't mean go preach. So you kind of want to, how can I tell for sure God wants me to teach? It's when people begin to want to listen to you. If people don't want to listen to you, you're not quite ready. Okay. But when, as long as people really are interested in what you say, and God blesses you, of course, you'll be ready. But you got to know what you're teaching, and you got to know God's Word, because you are really responsible for what you teach. If you mislead, if God gives you a ministry of 1 million people, and if you misteach 1 million people that causes them to sin, guess who's responsible for it? You are. So it's an awesome responsibility, God's Word is. Never take it lightly, and always never fear God's Word, but do your homework, study, and if you feel led. Gail from Virginia, does one Bible address how the Muslim nations are against the United States and what we must do to prevent a Muslim worldly takeover? Well, you want to remember the danger in the end times is world peace. When you hear of that, that means the Antichrist is soon upon us. I just gave a lecture here at the Passover meeting that covers that subject, and it will be playing on television before very long, and it goes into the locust and the fact that they are swarming. That's what those nations in the East at this time means. They're swarming. So, and you can read of them in the book of Joel, or you can read of them in Revelation chapter 9. And this is a time for all Christians to be awake and alert. Ronnie from Tennessee. In Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the rich man said he was tormented in a flame while in heaven. Hell, rather. If one goes to hell, will one be tormented before being destroyed? Please clear this for me. Well, let me ask you a question. We know he's in paradise, and we know he's on the opposite side of the Gulf. Pray tell me how he could be in hell. Because you sure don't find hell in paradise. So think about that just a moment. He is hurting within. He is in hell within his own self. Why? Because he had everything. He was rich. I mean, he gave orders. If he wanted something, he ordered it. And here the miserable wretch is in paradise. And he's in hell mentally. Because he didn't make the cut. He is a loser. And he can feel the embarrassment, the stupidity on his part to see that beggar over there with Abraham and the height of God making over him, loving him, and he's got nothing and can order nothing and can buy nothing. He missed the boat. And that's what put him in hell. You can't be in hell and paradise at the same time. It is a statement of degradation from within. Have you ever burned up inside with shame? Well, that's what was happening to him. This is John from South Carolina. And I can see that this is an old Marine. Sympathy. When I was in the Corps, I was hell on two legs. But most Marines are, okay? But now I have had a stroke and I'm 76 and no longer can shoot a rifle because of my stroke. I have, however, still got the use of my left side and now use my left hand to shoot. I still am hell on one leg. Well, that's good. I love the Corps. I was a recon scout, and I won't give your number. I love the way you preach. Yes, I was 52 when I had my stroke. Well, God bless you. We'll be praying for you. Semper Fi, Marine. You did a good job. Okay, we got Marie from Texas. My question is, in my Strong's, how can I understand it, and what's the difference between Hebrew and Greek? Okay, that's a fair question. The Old Testament basically is in Hebrew and Aramaic. So you would use the Hebrew dictionary of your Strong's when you're using the Old Testament. When you get to the New Testament, basically, we're going by a King James Bible, not a Septuagint or something else, a King James Bible, and I'm sure that's what you have. The New Testament is in the Greek tongue, most of it. And so, therefore, to decipher what the manuscripts say, you go to the Greek, you use the numbers of the Strong, and go to the Greek dictionary. The New Testament in Greek, the Old in Hebrew, if that'll make it easy for you to remember. And it's like using a Webster's dictionary. It can help you also assist you in finding verses in the Bible that maybe you've forgotten. Let's say that if you wanted to know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Well, you would know Jesus is mentioned many times and wept would not be. So you would turn in your dictionary to the word wept. And you would find it. It would give you the scripture where it is located at. And in the Greek tongue, it would decipher what the word actually meant in the Greek. And that might all be Greek to you anyway. So, but we'll be praying that you catch on to it and it works real good. Abraham from Minnesota. Pastor Murray, thank you for your comment. God bless. My question is, is the book of Matthew 17:1-5 stated that Jesus took three of his followers, Peter, James, and John, on a high mountain and was transfigured before them? Now, the transfigured body that Jesus was in with Moses and Elijah, is transfigured body is different from a spiritual body or flesh body, or are they all one and the same? really they are transfigured. They never died. And it is written that every man must die once. Now, Christ was transfigured for a different reason. Christ did die on the cross, but he was transfigured for a special reason. Psalms 110 will give you part of that reason. Why? Because there would be many people that would say, if only his spirit body ascended back to heaven, that it didn't happen, because there lays his body. So therefore, God saw fit to transfigure even the flesh body, and even the wounds were still visible when he appeared after the resurrection, and he was transfigured so no one could say the resurrection did not take place, because there were witnesses, eyewitnesses, that documented that so it was. Bob from Connecticut. During one of your recent telecasts, I heard you read someone's question, Rhea, one must be born again. You said it should read born from above, and you told them that if they go to the above or the again in their Strong's, they will find the definition. My James Strong Concordance only has an appendix, which does not give my any description or definition. Where would I find definition of again or above? The word used there was again. But this is why I hope that all of you order concordances from our library. There's many adaptations and republishings of the Strong's Concordance. And we guard very strictly that the complete one be in our library. So if you order it, it will have the word again in it. It happens to be for your benefit, even in the concordance you have. Go to the Greek word anathen. Anathen, it's 509 in your Greek dictionary. I'll say that again. It's 509 in your Greek dictionary. Anathen, in the Greek tongue, it means from above. Like we all came from above with God, from God, when the soul was placed in the mother's womb. Billy from Texas, where can I find it in the Bible about the seven deadly sins? There are six deadly sins, and a combination of all seven is an abomination. And you will find it in Proverbs. It's real easy to remember. It's 6:16. 6:16 in the great book of Proverbs, okay? From Michigan, we have Judy. Are all souls now on the opposite side of the Gulf coming to earth for the millennium? If not, how are we to be able to help them? God bless your ministry and staff. Those that have a right for an opportunity will be here. I do have a little bit of a question of those, as it is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, where Christ went to the people that had died all the way back to the time of Noah and preached to them. You see, they got to see him in person and had the opportunity to accept him. Now, if they were preached to by Christ himself and did not receive him, I would not be surprised if they were not in the millennium, but be that as it may, God is judge, we're not. Ray from Massachusetts. Ray, when you fish, it's good to have knowledge and information, but sometimes you become a giant of knowledge. And you've got to go down to that level. You know, I stand 6'4". I'll use this as an example. I always get in trouble when I use myself as an example. 6'4". And when we Marines were grouping in Japan to go to Korea, the Japanese people at first were very afraid of Marines because of propaganda that was spread in World War II. But if I wanted to talk, I love children, and the Japanese children were very small, and I would always have to kneel down and get down on their level to talk to them and have them not be afraid of me. When I towered above them, they were not used to that. But so it is when you become a student of God's Word and you cram and cram and you become grab that wisdom, then you got to be gentle. So that's why God always used the expression, be a fisher of Christ, be a fisher of men. How do you fish? You go out there and you just toy with it. And then when you get a bite, you sink that hook and reel them in. But wait until the seed grows before you start trying to harvest. If you try to harvest before the seed even sprouts, you're going to end up with an empty net. Okay? You've got to give it time to let God do His part. That is to say, bring the knowledge into the mind of the person you planted it. Sharon from Kentucky. I believe you are our sent in, thank you. God sure uses us, doesn't He? Why is the book of Jude not in your book of the Bible CD list? Well, it is, but it is so short that we added it onto the end of the book of Hebrew to fill a complete tape. We always try to save people on buying tapes. So you will find the book of Jude in the list and following Hebrew. In other words, it's a part of it. I believe it's Hebrews tape 1, the set 157. But Jude is tangled in the book of Hebrew at the end. Okay, from Texas we have Vienda. That's a very pretty Vienda from Texas. Thank you. I have a question. I was saved and I sinned terribly. The consequences is critical, for I am dying. My question is, can I still be saved? Of course you can, darling. Of course you can. What is demanded? Repent and tell Him you love Him. And when you repent and have a change of mind, then salvation is assured to you. You don't have to worry about it. You know, I suppose there's not a human being aside from Christ Himself that hasn't sinned in the flesh bodies, in one way or the other. And sometimes you can get bit pretty hard. But, hey, go for the eternal life where there is no illness, there's no sickness, and you have a perfect body. You find that by repenting. Repenting means you tell Him you're sorry. And you ask His forgiveness. And you have a change of mind that you're not going to do that anymore. And He will take you in His arms, and you are heaven bound. Okay, we've got, I'm looking for a name real quick. I don't see a name. Oh, it's Milton from Minnesota. Those of us who work at night, God's light will keep us safe and make it brighter. Is it okay to work at night, isn't it? Of course it is. Many people have to work at night for security and many other reasons. But the point being, the reason He makes it light is we're children of light. You might make a note of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and read the first 5 or 6 verses. You're a child of light. You're never in darkness because you always have Christ with you, whether it's night or day. Okay, you're right on, and thank you for serving this country. Frank from California. Where can you find in the Bible that the devil is a scripture lawyer? Well, probably the best place is Matthew chapter 4, where Christ was being tempted in the wilderness. What did Satan tempt Christ with? Scripture. I mean, I'm not going to wager because I wouldn't do that. But there are very few Christians, unless they're really students of the Word, when Satan quotes a scripture there, they would be able to spot what he did wrong because he twisted every one of them enough to make them untrue. And yet they're scripture. That's what makes him a scripture lawyer. He knows the Bible better than most Christians. I can say that and not have to doubt it a bit. He knows the Bible better than most Christians. So therefore, you got to be sharp, and simply know you got power over him and not listen to him. Don't argue with Satan. You will lose every time. Okay? Just tell him to get behind you and get out of your sight in the name of Jesus Christ. Chris from Kentucky. Will God forgive you for dishonoring your mother and your father? Will he forgive you for an addiction of prescription drugs and for other bad things you have done in your life? Is there any way to make up for it? Thank you very much. Yeah, it's real easy. Repent. Read Hebrews chapter 5 and find salvation. Christ is the Savior. He does the saving. You do the repenting. I can sense from your note that you have repented within your own self. Repent to him. Have a change of heart, as I said earlier, and you have an eternal life ahead of you. Thank God for that. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, listen to me good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the show.